You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from Athens Universal Life Church.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, each time we open your word, we see something new, and we know you've done that by design, because if we was to get all the answers the first time that we read your good word, we read the Bible, that we would not have to pick it up again. We wouldn't have to get together with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to discuss it and to decide to interpret what it means. And so we thank you for that, Lord, because this gives us an ongoing discussion of what you're telling us, because what one person interprets it as, another person sees it something totally different. And so we thank you for that, Lord, because that's why we're able to get together once a week or several times a week, depending on our schedules, depending on our Bible studies and all, and to be able to get together in daily devotions to find out what you're telling us. So we thank you for that, Lord. And we ask, as we open your word today, that you'll open our minds and our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what you have to tell us. Let us hear your voice. Let us hear you tell us in your own words what you want us to hear. We thank you for this, Lord, and we ask that you be with us today in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our lesson comes from Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Luke 19, 1 to 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through. There a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able to because of the crowd, because he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to lodge with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord, and if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." "Today salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, as you can tell today, we're talking about Zacchaeus, and we all remember this song, I think. It starts.
Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. And he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today."
We all remember that as kids, don't we? Now, let's talk today about a little bit about being short. My wife can tell you about being short. I know some of you can talk to me about being short. I myself am not exactly a tall person. But kids, most of all, know what it's like to be short. All of us have been kids, or we've had children or grandchildren, and we all know how they feel about being short, because they need to get something off of a tall shelf, and you need to help them, or they need to get someone to help them. When my daughter Cora was 3 years old, of course, she was only, you know, so tall, but she was a monkey. She didn't need help getting stuff off of tall shelves. So one day I was fixing a headset that had broken too, and I put some super glue on it, and I put it on the highest shelf in the house. Figured safe, out of the kids' way, no problem. Next thing I know, she's coming around, and she's like this with one eye shut, and she says, "Look what I did, Daddy." And she had climbed up the shelf, and there was a little bead of super glue left, and she put her finger on it and then rubbed it across her eye and super glued her eye shut. Okay. So I got the super glue out. Poison control was on the back of it. I called them. They said, "Don't worry about it. In 3 days' time, the natural tearing of the eye will melt the super glue and you'll be fine." I'm going, we're talking a three-year-old here. We don't have 3 days' time for her to go around like this all the time. Took her to the ER, and they couldn't do anything. They said, "You're going to have to take her to an eye specialist. They're going to have to surgically open the eye up and all this." So the next day, we take her to a specialist, and they put her back. And she's just the biggest trooper ever. You know, she's not crying or anything. She thinks it's great to go around like this. They clip her eyelashes off, and the eye pops open. She had only glued her eyelashes shut. She hadn't glued the eyes shut. So we got lucky there, but she, being short, she decided she could climb that shelf, and she did without toppling it or everything. She could go wherever she wanted to go. Now, when you're short, like Zacchaeus was, and you're in a crowd, or you're sitting in a movie theater, or whatever, you get always get, and I know it happens to me all the time, you get someone sitting in front of you that's taller than you, or they're wearing a hat or something like that, and you're having to do this to try to watch the show or to whatever's going on, or you're standing in a crowd and you can't see anything but the guy's back in front of you because nothing's happening, you're too short. There may be other obstacles too. And along life's journey, these become minor annoyances to us because we learn to live with it. But all throughout history, short people have made great contributions to establishing goals and accomplishing things. And short people have been outstanding astronauts and scientists and musicians and artists and athletes and like that. Laura Ingalls Wilder, we probably all know that name because she wrote Little House on the Prairie. And she had other books too that you might have read. And she was 4'11", not exactly a tall person. Mother Teresa, she helped sick and dying children, and she was just barely 5 foot tall. Olga Korbut, a Russian girl, chose to be a gymnast because she was 4'11". And she won 3 gold medals at the Olympics. Andrew Carnegie, which we all know that name. He was a good businessman, and he donated money so the libraries could be built. We had a Carnegie Library here in town. He was 5 foot tall. So you can see there's a lot of people that under 5 foot tall that's made great contributions for us. There's even a story in the Bible, Zacchaeus. He was short. Now, they don't say how short he was, but he was short enough. He couldn't see Jesus through the crowd, so he climbs up into this tree for a better view. And then when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, he asked him to come down out of the tree because he had to stay at his house that day. Zacchaeus hurried down and welcomed Jesus into his house. So no matter what size you are, whether you're a child or an adult, and it doesn't matter if you're tall or if you're short, we have the opportunity to see Jesus come into our lives. We all have the same opportunity to receive God's love and to use God's love to accomplish great things that'll help others. Now, we've all been cheated one time or another. Someone has cheated us at a card game, or they've cheated us out of some money, or they've scammed us, or whatever. And sometimes some of us have been cheated more than once, maybe not by the same person, or maybe by the same person, but we've been cheated. And what if you had been cheated by someone, say a lot of times, the same person, and then you pick up a newspaper and you realize the mayor has invited this guy down to City Hall and has given him the key to the city because of something great the mayor thinks he's done, you'd feel a little bit out of sorts, wouldn't you? Because he's cheated you, and now the mayor is doing nothing but go out of his way to make this guy seem like he's a hero. You might even get furious because you'd feel there's no justice. Well, something like that happened in our gospel lesson today, because Zacchaeus wasn't just a normal man. He was a tax collector, and not just some tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. And Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was very rich. Now, how does a tax collector get rich? Well, in those days, a chief tax collector would have other ordinary tax collectors below him, kind of like a pyramid scheme. They would collect taxes and then pay Zacchaeus a portion of what they made. And then Zacchaeus would have had a contract with the Roman government to collect taxes, where the Roman government, he's paying them so much money, and then anything that was left over, he gets to put in his pocket. And that's how he got rich. Now, this system here was really ripe for abuse, because a tax collector would pay this fee, but he wouldn't have to tell the Romans how much he collected, and he wouldn't have to tell the people how much he had to collect. So he could go to each person and say, well, now you owe me $20. And the next person, he could say, you owe me $30. And where he's only paying, say, $10 to the Roman government. And so he could make the rules up as he goes. Now, tax collectors usually did quite well financially for themselves, but they didn't have many friends. And that kind of along went with the job, because no one wanted to be a friend with a tax collector. Now, by the time of our story, Jesus had become somewhat of a celebrity of himself. They didn't have the internet or media news in those days, so word would travel by mouth that Jesus was coming to their town. They wouldn't know who Jesus was, but they could tell by the 12 disciples or a number of people following him, they would know this is Jesus. Jesus was an up-and-coming rabbi, and he was known for his teachings and his miracles. And wherever he would go, people would seek him out, and they would flock to him. And that's what's going on in our story today. Jesus had come into Jericho, which wasn't very far from Jerusalem. He was just passing through, actually. So people would come from all over the place to see Jesus, because he wasn't going to be there very long. Zacchaeus is one of these people. Now, we should be surprised that Zacchaeus would want to see Jesus, because people who usually do bad things, they don't seek out like a police officer or a prosecutor to help them because they've done some pretty bad things. Crooks usually don't seek out preachers for advice or anyone else that might point a finger to them. So in this case, Zacchaeus, he was looking to find Jesus. And he came to see Jesus, but he kind of had in his heart that he was doing something wrong. He needed to turn his life around. And he knew Jesus was just the person to help him do that. Maybe he was just curious. We don't really know, because Luke doesn't tell us exactly what was on Zacchaeus's mind. Zacchaeus comes to the street, though, and he can't see a thing because the crowds are taller than what he is. And people had got there early, kind of like going to a concert. People get there early because they want to get the best seats. No one was going to step aside to let Zacchaeus through. And the problem with Zacchaeus was he was short, so he couldn't really push his way through the crowd. He couldn't see over anyone. And we all know, like I said before, what that feels like. So Zacchaeus was kind of a can-do kind of fellow. In other words, if he saw a problem, He could see a solution too. So he knew how to solve problems. His solution here, climb the nearest tree, and then he can see unobstructed over everyone and be able to see Jesus. Maybe he might even be able to see Jesus coming towards that tree to where he could get a better glimpse of him. And this couldn't have been easy for Zacchaeus because people might not like him, and they knew him as the kind of man who was kind of an authority because he was a chief tax collector. So he had to be careful. And if he appeared ridiculous to people, people would laugh at him, and then they wouldn't fear him anymore, and so he wouldn't be able to collect a lot of taxes from them. Zacchaeus could see that Jesus coming down. He takes his chance, he climbs his tree, and he starts looking. But he climbs the tree and there's no such luck. But all of a sudden he sees Jesus though. And Jesus spots Zacchaeus up in this tree. And then he kind of blew his cover because people hadn't seen him climb the tree, I guess. And he says, Zacchaeus, come on down out of that tree. He says, I must stay at your house today. Now pay close attention to what Jesus says here. First, he says, I must. Now, he only says this four times in the Gospel of Luke and once more in the Gospel of John. And when he says, I must, he's saying in a way that I have a mission that I have to do, or I have a God-given duty when he says, I must do something. And then he says, I must stay at your house. Now, the Greek word here for stay is meno, which usually means to abide or to dwell or to remain. The word would suggest that Jesus wants a casual visit, but there's also in the Greek term a kind of a permanence there, like I'm going to move in with you, Zacchaeus, is kind of the way it sounds. When he says, I must stay there, Zacchaeus knows that he's not going to stay permanently, but he may stay a while. And in fact, this is the day before when he's going through Jericho, he's going to Jerusalem, Jesus is, and he's on his way to the cross. He's not very far away from dying on the cross at this point. And so this is kind of a subtle reminder that Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry and of his mission. It's a journey that begins in Luke chapter 9 and ends in Luke chapter 19. Now, Jericho, being a wealthy city, it occupies a strategic position along the road to Jerusalem, and it's near the Jordan River crossing, and it's a busy place of commerce. So there's a lot of money to be made there. In another sense, Jesus does intend to stay permanently at Zacchaeus' house. But what that means is he's not going to stay in his house per se, but he's going there to save Zacchaeus. So he's going to dwell in Zacchaeus' heart forever. And so he is going to stay with him permanently. Jesus conveys a divine purpose here when he says he must stay. And by must, he's got to do that today. That's his mission today, to come. He didn't come to Jericho just by accident. He came because he came to see Zacchaeus. He came to save him. Zacchaeus quickly comes down the tree, and Luke tells us he came down quickly, very quickly. If you've ever climbed a tree, you know you usually don't come out of a tree quickly unless you fall out of it. Back to my daughter, Cora, she was about 4 or 5. She climbed a tree one day, and she actually almost fell out of the tree, and she put a gash about that long in one of her thighs. And again, this gal's a little trooper. She just comes up and says, look what I did. And she's bleeding all over the place and all. We run her to the ER, and she took several stitches and all, and she was fine. She's still got a scar today, but just to remind her that, you know, she's just a little trooper there. But she didn't come down slowly out of the tree like any kid. She was in a hurry, and down she came, and that was it. I know when I climb a tree, which it's been a while since I've climbed a tree, I'm very careful coming down because it's not the fall that gets you, it's that sudden stop, you know. So Jesus comes down quickly from, or I'm sorry, Zacchaeus comes down quickly from the tree and welcomes Jesus joyfully. He wants to see all of a sudden that things are turning in his favor. He now has a friend in Jesus. And this young rabbi is honoring him by coming to his house. Zacchaeus graceful. The people of Jericho were forced to give Zacchaeus money, but no one could force them to give him any honor. And Jesus was not being forced to do any of this. He was doing it because he was turning Zacchaeus's life around, and Zacchaeus welcomed him. Now, on the other hand, the people were offended by this. It was just like if you'd been cheated and the mayor giving the person the key to the city. This is what the people were looking at. Here, Jesus is going to this sinner's house, and he's welcome, and he's taking care of him, and he's acting like a friend. He didn't deserve this honor. They felt someone else better off deserved it. It's just like how you feel when someone gets public office and they play hail to the chief and you're going, that person shouldn't have gotten president. Someone else should have got it. They don't deserve it. Jesus asked him to come out of the tree and two things happened. Firstly, Zacchaeus showed Jesus that he understood. He got the message. He needed to change his life and he intended to do that. Zacchaeus promised right away that if he had cheated anyone, he'd give them, you know, money back to him four times, and he would repay anyone that he had defrauded. And Jesus hadn't asked him to do any of this. This was all laid on Zacchaeus's heart. He knew he had cheated people. Just like when Jesus asked the rich ruler to give up his possessions and sell it and everything, give to the poor. Well, the rich ruler couldn't do it because he couldn't get away from his money. He was tied to it. But he asked nothing out of Zacchaeus except to come to his house. He just wanted hospitality. Zacchaeus offers all of this. Now, in those days, the Torah requirements meant that you had to give whatever you cheated the person out of plus one-fifth. That's all you had to do, and you had repented. But in the case of an animal or whatever, you had to do two or four or five times because of the animal. It all depended on the circumstances. But he was offering this to Jesus, not for his approval, but to show his gratitude for Jesus to be turning his life around. He was not trying to win salvation, but he was trying to respond to the Savior. And he was bearing fruits worthy of repentance here. Secondly, Jesus validates Zacchaeus' promise by saying, today salvation has come to this house, because Zacchaeus also was a man of Abraham, or a son of Abraham. But then at the very end, listen to what Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now that's important here, because when you hear that, who comes to your mind when you hear that Jesus has come to save someone who was lost? Is it the person who ruined his life with drugs and alcohol? Or is it a criminal that you know sitting in a nearby jail? Is it a business owner who took advantage of the poor? Is it a politician who was looking better at getting rich than to serving the public? Are those the people that Jesus came to save? You bet it was. Those people needed saving, and Jesus was the person to save people just like that. What about someone sitting next to you today? Is there a chance that Jesus is talking about that person when they say to seek and to save that which is lost? Is it a friend or a family member that comes to mind when that happens? What about yourself? Do you ever think of yourself as a Zacchaeus kind of person? Do you ever think of yourself as a sinner and you're not deserving of God's favor? Do you ever find yourself worrying about what's going to happen come judgment day? Many of us, have felt that way because we felt inadequate or unloved or undeserving. Many of us prefer not to think too much about Judgment Day because we doubt we'll ever measure up when that day comes. And if that's what we think, we're right, because we don't measure up. We'll never measure up. We're inadequate, we're undeserving, because we're all sinners. And that's just the first part of the story. And like Paul Harvey would say, well, here's the rest of the story. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you know who he's talking about? He was talking about me. He was talking about you. Those are the people he came to save that was lost. He came to save all of us. And he's done that for a lot of us. He's sought us out and he's rescued us and he saved us. He started seeking you before the creation of the world, as we see in John chapter 1. He started seeking you before you were even born. He started working out a plan to save you when the earth was still a formless voice, when the darkness covered the deep of space. He was begin seeking you, and he'll seek you forever. His purpose was never to condemn you, but it was to save you. And that's the point of this story today. It's the point of Zacchaeus. If Jesus could save Zacchaeus, he can save you and he can save me. If he has saved Zacchaeus already, then he's already saved us. And many of us know what that means. But I want to bring to your attention something more about this story. When Jesus called Zacchaeus down from the tree, Zacchaeus did two things. First, he scrambled down the tree as fast as his little body could carry him. And secondly, he repented of his old behavior and he promised to do better. He did that with any provocation, nothing at all. He just did it because the Lord was there to save him. He didn't ask him for it. Zacchaeus offered it. That made it good. And I doubt Zacchaeus had became a really good man after that, who never did another bad thing. I doubt you or me either have never done anything bad since we were saved. And I know I don't always do the right thing. Usually it's after I've done it, I realize that wasn't right. I've got to go back and I got to fix it. I'm grateful to Paul, the apostle here, who recounted his own struggles with his sin. In Romans 7:15-19, he says, I don't know what I'm doing, for I don't practice what I desire to do. But what I hate, that I do, for the good which I desire, I don't do. But the evil which I don't desire, that I do. In other words, he doesn't always do the right thing, but he realizes when he does it. Those words give me hope. And if the Apostle Paul couldn't get his act together, well, then I know there's hope for me. Maybe there's some hope out there for you too. In the song Amazing Grace, John Newton, he crammed a lot of living into 82 years of living. His mother died when he was 6 years old, and he joined his father at sea when he was only 11. He served his apprenticeship as a sailor, and he rose through the ranks until he became the captain of a slave ship. He abandoned the religious training that he experienced as a child and reveled in the dissolute life of a slave trader. He was noted for his profanity and for his cruelty. But one stormy night, when his slave ship was in danger of sinking and he was in danger of dying, Newton had a change of heart. It might have been his religious training at his mother's knees resurfacing after all these years, or it might have been his love for Mary Catlett, a Christian woman whom he later married, or it might have been because he had read a book called Imitation of Christ by William Law, or it might have been a combination of all of them. In any event, he had a real conversion experience. For a while, Newton continued on his slave ship, but he began to treat both the slaves and his crew with a great deal more compassion after that night. He finally convinced the slave trade that it was wrong, and so he left the ship and he took a job on shore. Then he felt the call to ministry. He was ordained at age 40 and assigned to a church at Olney, England. Olney, that's easy, England. He continued his ministry for the rest of his life, even after failing eyesight made it impossible for him to read. The hymn, Amazing Grace, is a sense of Newton's own story. It was amazing grace that saved him. It was amazing grace that gave him focus on his preaching. But amazing grace is the story of every Christian, because it's amazing grace that saves all of us. Nothing else saves us. There's no works of our hands or no gifts of our wealth. It's amazing that God would love and save John Newton after the way he started his life out. But it's also amazing that God would love and save any of us. We all know the skeletons in our closet. We all know the darkness of our lives. And it's indeed sweet to hear about it. But it's also amazing, but it's hard to believe. But we believe it because it's true. And what I'm here to tell you today is there's no maybe about it. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's me. That's you. And furthermore, he's done that. He has saved us. So let's do what Zacchaeus did. Let's climb down from the tree. We're hoping to see Jesus only from a distance. Let's receive him joyfully, and let's do our best to live up to our high calling in Christ's service. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We all appear to be like Zacchaeus, and some of us are like Zacchaeus, and where we are doing things to try to make it in this world, and that's not the way we're supposed to be doing it. And we need you, Lord, to guide us and to lead us and to accept us into our homes, to be able to have you there dwell with us each and every day, so that we can turn our lives around. Yes, and undoubtedly we will continue to sin, but you're there each and every day to allow us to repent, to allow us to continue to receive you, and to allow us to be by your side. We thank you, Lord. We ask as we go to our homes today, those that need your medical healing hands on them, that you'll put them on them. You'll put a hedge of protection around us. Keep us safe, keep us healthy, Lord, and just be with us during our trials and our tribulations in our lives. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for coming, and long as I don't get sick again, we'll see you next week. Thank you.